Father in heaven, we just want to praise you again for your grace and for your word. And O Holy Spirit, as we come to your word, we pray that we'd be spoken to. Lord, that you would be exalted in this time, Lord Jesus. And Lord, that we'd be humbled, taking your word, taking your yoke upon us, your lordship, and responding in obedience, repentance, turning from sin, clinging to Christ like you command us to. In Jesus' good name, amen. So hear the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of the true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what way were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And that's maybe a key verse for someone that's going to university around here, but it doesn't really mean that. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent you? I urged Titus to go and to send the brother with him, and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding. How does he end that sentence? Beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I might find you not as I wish. And you may not find me as you wish. That perhaps there might be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you. And I may have to mourn over the many who sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they practice, that they have practiced. Amen, God's holy word. One of the classic TV shows that has come out of Canada, probably Red Green Show, even though I don't see him anymore, anywhere. But who just doesn't love a good old, apathetic, jaded, worn-out old guy telling the world his advice? One episode did catch my attention, though, many years ago. Red Green was talking about church, Christianity, and you probably know where this is going with him, like everything else, apathy. He said, I'm not going to get too excited about Christianity now in my life. I'm active, and I'm hoping for a deathbed conversion. He was hoping that at that last moment, he could get converted and then worry about that at the end of his life. Well, you might ask, why? Why have a deathbed conversion? He blamed God for wanting him to have a deathbed conversion. Because why would church be on Sunday when it's the best time to fish and golf? Okay? That's where he's at. Red Green's kind of funny for some, but the concerned Christian would say, well, okay, it is kind of funny, but really it's not funny. Red Green was delaying repentance and faith so he could have more fun here on earth. When he was active and had a high quality of life, he would just do what he wanted to do. And he would get serious when he didn't have that low quality of life, when he had a low quality of life. But J.C. Riley, who's a great Anglican bishop of Liverpool many years ago, what would he say to Red Green? And I'm not going to read the full quote, but I'm just going to read a bit of it. He says, "I dare to say that you're planning a late repentance. You don't know what you're doing. You're planning without God." To make things simple, he goes on to basically say, it's possible to have a deathbed conversion, but I wouldn't count on it. It's possible, but don't count on it that when you're on your deathbed that you'll want to. This was actually the fear of Paul for the Corinthians, that there was no repentance. You saw that in verse 21. And turning from sin from some of the people in the Corinthian church. That was his fear. He feared that. This is why he earlier had a harsh visit. You ever had one of those visits? Maybe it's parents, in-laws, and it's harsh because they're telling you what to do. Anybody had one of those? Maybe you're a kid, you had a harsh visit because you did something wrong. That's what Paul did there, and he wrote a harsh letter. And this letter and this visit was to correct them on their unrepentance. Paul was fearful, though, when he writes the end of this letter, that they were holding on to, they were gripping on to, they were unrepentant, unturning away from, still loving sexual immorality and pride. We'll just label those, verse 21 or verse 20 as pride, the sin of pride, and verse 21 as the sin of sexual immorality. Paul was fearful that they were holding on to that so much that they were delaying repentance and thus not finding life in Christ. So that's kind of the background of what's going on here. Paul is fearful. As said earlier, many times we're in the last section in the book of 2 Corinthians where Paul is dealing with a group of false teachers. These false teachers were masters of boasting. You can think of the most arrogant people you know. We all know them. We all work with them. We all went to school with them. They were worse than that. They were boasting, and they were boasting beyond their limits. They were boasting that work that was done in the Apostle Paul's field, calling it their own. They were boasting that they did the same work and worked in the same playing field as the Apostle Paul and his co-workers. But as well, we know that they're Judaizers just by the language of their boasting in their Jewish heritage. As well, they were preaching what we've said many times, ADD, another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. And scary enough, these false teachers in this church were actually abusing the Corinthians even as far as smacking them in the face. I don't know if you've ever been smacked in the face lately or any time in your life. Pretty confrontational, but that's what they were actually accused of doing to the Corinthian church. So now we come to this passage, 11 to verse 21 of chapter 12. We got 3 points. It was so hard for me to break away from the same letters in each point, so this is hard for me. Point one. Verse 11 to 13, Paul was forced into foolishness. Point 2, verse 14 to 18, Paul is ready to return, so they need to get ready. He's coming. And final point, he hopes that he does not discover any depravity. Depravity is just a big word for sin. He hopes he does not discover any sin or depravity. Well, let's look at our first verse. First point, forced to foolishness. And he starts out in verse 11. I have been a fool. You forced me to it. I ought to have been commended by you. This is the last time that Paul brings up this word fool or foolishness in this book. And this all started, if you look back to chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul says, I hope that you can tolerate a little foolishness with me. Won't you tolerate some foolishness, he says in verse 11, verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. It was because he was going to engage in some boasting and some bragging about himself. In chapter 11, verse 16, Paul asked the Corinthians that they accept him as a fool. Accept me as a fool so I can boast a little about myself. But what does Paul say here? He should have not have been forced into such foolishness and boasting like a fool. but they led him to it. Remember, the whole reason he engaged in this nonsense, this foolish behavior, was to counteract or combat the foolish boasting of the false apostles, because they were bragging and swaying this congregation with their sleek speech. They were just like, oh, look how good we are. And the Corinthians were just taken in awe of it, and they were starting to follow these false teachers. But Paul should have been commended, but he wasn't, by the Corinthians, because he was the first person to preach the gospel to them. He planted that church. He started this church. Paul continues on. I just love this verse. For I was not at all in fear to these super apostles, even though I'm nothing. Paul says, let's just make this simple. I'm better than these clowns, but I'm nothing. That's what he's saying here. Paul goes to combat these false apostles, calling them super apostles, which of course is sarcasm. Maybe you've seen some guy who thinks he's really tough. And you know, he picks up, I don't know, 10 pounds or whatever. And then everyone's sitting there mocking them. Oh, you're quite the super what? Man. No trash talkers here, I guess, eh? It's kind of that sarcasm of someone who's thinking they're clearly something, and then you mock them or trash talk them and say, well, aren't you a superman? This is the same kind of sarcasm that's going on here. Paul is not inferior, he says. In fact, he's greater. He was the one who preached the gospel to them free of charge. Well, on the other hand, the Corinthians were actually taking advantage of the false teachers were actually taking advantage of the Corinthians. Paul, although he exalts himself above these false teachers, he actually shows true humility here. He acknowledges that he's what? Anyone there at verse 11? He is nothing. He acknowledges he's nothing. Why? Because everything that he is, everything that he's ever become, is because of one person, and he's only to boast in that God and that person, the Lord. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul is nothing in and of himself, because the Lord is the one who has prospered him. He's greater than these false apostles, but yet he's nothing because the Lord did everything. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this at the end of 1 Corinthians. If you remember this part, after he's done explaining the gospel, he says, for I'm the least of the apostles, I'm nothing, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. So he's saying everything depends upon the Lord, but I worked harder than all of them. You're saying, isn't he getting a little bit braggy, boastful? Well, let's read on. Though it was not whom? Me or I, but the grace of God that was in me. Let's go to verse 12. He says, the signs of the true apostles were performed among you, utmost patience with signs and wonders and mighty works. Paul here is actually downplaying the signs of the false apostles, because remember that these false apostles were highlighting their greatness by their visions, by their great experiences, and some even think by speaking in tongues. But a true apostle is someone whom the Lord works through. Again, I'm going to bring up these, I keep bringing these passive verbs, and you may think, Adam's such a grammar hound. You must love grammar. I didn't like grammar, but it's there to help you understand something. Notice the verb there, were performed. Were performed. Notice Paul doesn't say, the signs of the true apostle I performed among you. He could have said that, but he said, were performed among you. Again, this is a passive verb. You could translate it, the signs of the true apostle God performed among you. Signs, wonders, and mighty works through Paul among the Corinthians. You know, we'd be thinking, when I read Acts 18, I didn't see any of these great signs and wonders. But they happened nonetheless. Remember, Acts doesn't record every single thing that happened over those years of the church. That would take books and books and books. But notice how these acts were performed. With what? Utmost patience, or I believe the King James or the NIV says the word perseverance, right? Am I getting a yes there or an amen from the King James? I think it says great perseverance. Paul did these works with patience or persevering with the Lord. He persevered in suffering and hardship in Corinth while he was among them doing his apostolic duties. Verse 13. Paul brings out some good points here. For in what way were you favored less than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Paul kind of switches gears now. Now he's going to talk about money. And you're thinking, oh, haven't we had enough about money in 8 and 9 and 10 and 11? But he brings it up again. The issue that he did not take support from the Corinthians. Paul again reminds them that he did not burden you. And there's that burden word, meaning that he did not burden them with financial, unammeration, if that's the right word, or getting money from them. He said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, and when I was in need and with you, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers from Macedonia supplied my need. Paul doesn't burden them because he's not out for their money. He's out for their best interests. And what do you think that interest would be? Their salvation, their holiness, their becoming more like Jesus Christ. And he ends this verse with, forgive me this wrong. Paul asks a request for forgiveness in a sarcastic tone. So we have forced to foolishness. Now we're ready to go to preparing them for Paul's third coming. He says in verse 14, here's the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. The ESV has a here at the start of verse 14, but it may be a better word is a behold. Do any of your translations have a behold? Probably a better or more accurate to what you want to portray here. It's a clear shift in the passage. And really the rest of this book, even to the end of chapter 13, it's about getting ready for Paul's third coming. Paul is going to come again to Corinth, a third visit. And he does clearly says he has no financial responsibility for them. They have nothing to give him. He doesn't want anything from them. Paul doesn't want to be a financial burden because he's not seeking money or what it says there, not what is yours, but Paul seeks them. Paul desires not money, but he desires to see that they repent or turn from their sin. He desires to see a renewed faith. He desires to see a deeper commitment to Jesus Christ. He desires to see them putting to death sin. That's his desire. But if I got a question for you, if Paul were to come here this morning, would he be disappointed with you? You, me. Would he? He continues on. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. With this statement, Paul now appeals to the culture, how the role of parents to take care of their children. This is found in a number of Jewish documents that if I read, you might get bored, but I read them because they were exciting to me. But they talk about how parents are to save up and to take care and provide for their children. And Paul leans upon that culture here in Jewish culture and Greek culture. And Paul here is again defending why he did not take money from the Corinthians, although the Corinthians would have been embarrassed by it. And we talked a lot about this. Paul declares again that he's their spiritual father, the father of the congregation, and the Lord will provide for him to do the ministry there. The children shouldn't be providing for their parents. How many of you here, when you were in your house, paid for everything for your parents? Anybody? Not too many. It's kind of like Canadian culture, too. But on the flip side, the role of the children, and your parents are going to like this one, was that the children were to respect their father and their parents, which is something the Corinthians were not doing. They weren't respecting Paul. Verse 15, he says, I would most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Paul says that he would spend everything he has and work hard for the congregation, but that he was as well be spent, meaning that he would work so hard to the point of exhaustion for the sake of the Corinthians. Again, Paul addresses as well the love that he has for the Corinthians. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Paul affirms his love again and again for this Corinthian church, even though they haven't really been loving back. And often that's sometimes how it is in certain churches with regards to leadership. Leadership, like Paul, loved the congregation but wasn't loved back. Paul says earlier on in the book, 11:11, and why? Because I do not love you. He says, God knows that I do. Let's go to verse 16. But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Paul didn't take money from them. This is the thing. He didn't take one dime. Not one dime. But here he's being accused of being crafty, likely by the false teachers. Can you imagine not taking a dime from someone from working and then you're called some deceitful? Imagine you work at Domtar. You work there for free for 10 years and then they call you crafty and deceitful and you stole money from them. Not going to really fly, is it? Some people think that this idea is that the false teachers were accusing Paul of skimming money off the top of the collection for the Jerusalem church. But Paul made the bold declaration that he doesn't peddle the word of God. Two more verses in this section. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent you? And he said, I urged Titus to go, and he brings up Titus. Paul already made his defense that he did not take advantage of anyone, but now he deals with the people whom he sent. We know Titus was sent to send this harsh letter. Did Titus take advantage of the Corinthians? And Paul, in verse 18, brings up Titus and the mysterious brother who are to take up the collection, the unnamed brother. Those whom Paul sent never took advantage of the Corinthians. And Paul functioned in the same manner as those whom he sent in a blameless, God-honoring way. Now we go to our third part. We had forced to foolishness, ready to return. Now this first section of the sermon has been mainly review. Now we're getting into some new stuff. He's coming again, verse 19 to 21. Will he discover depravity? Will he discover sin? Let's look at verse 19 to 21. He says, have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you in the sight of God? We've been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Now you might be thinking, what a boring verse. Or what a maybe irrelevant verse. But this is actually thought to be one of the key verses in the book. It tackles three things about this book that are important. First, Paul's defense. Paul has been defending himself against the false teachers. But Paul is defending himself not for the sake of his reputation, but for the spiritual health of the congregation. Paul's reputation is secondary. He really probably doesn't care what people think about him. But what his concern is the spiritual relationship that the Corinthians have with the Lord. And as they get farther away from Paul, they slip farther and farther away into bad teaching or heresy or false doctrine and bad living. As well, Paul says that he's been speaking in the sight of God in Christ. Paul makes it clear that the Corinthians are not the judge of Paul. Who's the judge of Paul? God. He's speaking in the sight of God. This is, again, something that Paul has said again and again and again. I think this is like the fourth or fifth time. He said it in chapter 11, verse 10. He says, as the truth of Christ that is in me. As the truth of Christ that is in me. And finally, it speaks about Paul's duty as a pastor, as an apostle. Was his duty to tear down anybody? No, it was to build them up. Paul described earlier that the authority that the Lord had given him was not for tearing down, but for building up. The building up of people in holiness. If you look back to chapter 10, verse 8, actually this build up word is a very important word in Corinthians. It's used in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, speaking about the spiritual gifts. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift, and it is used up for the building up of the church. And Paul's gift as an apostle was to build up the church. And he says in 2 Corinthians 10:8, even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for what? Building you up and not destroying you. Ends this verse with calling them beloved. Verse 20 and 21 are like dropping a bomb in the sanctuary. He says, these are what we kind of want to focus on for the rest of the sermon. So if you're sleeping, you can wake up now, and this is the most important part. I'm just kidding. So please listen to this part. For I fear that when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and you may find me not as you wish. Paul fears that the Corinthians are not going to be well, not holy, not progressing in holiness as he hopes. Paul earlier had a fear, he said. 11 verse 3, but I'm afraid, he says in 11 verse 3, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul is fearful here that they still might be in sin, that they might still be in that state of unrepentance. And Paul knows that sin is deadly and separates us from God. As well, the Corinthians might not want to see him if he comes to tear down, or in other words, bring punishment or church discipline upon those who are sinning. Paul said this earlier in 1 Corinthians 4. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a what? Does anybody know? It was with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness. And he continues on. And these sins here that are mentioned are all bad things. These are things you do not want in your life if you're a Christian. And if you're outside of Christ or maybe unsure of Jesus, these are the things that will condemn you in your life. He says that perhaps there might be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Now, I looked at all these words everywhere they were in the Bible. And a lot of these words actually point us back to 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 4. Now, we probably should read it all. We don't have time for that. But Paul had already tackled a lot of these things. Remember the quarreling and the jealousy that we spent weeks on within the congregation? Remember the church dysfunction that was caused by pride and arrogance? Paul fears that when he comes, those problems are still going to be there. That Paul hopes that though that they have repented and mended their ways to follow Jesus. Let's go to verse 21. Now, I know some of your translations don't have "I fear" there, but it should be there. It's implied from the previous verse. Paul is still fearful that when I come to you again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over the many those who sinned earlier. Paul again is fearful that he might have to humble himself and mourn for sin. Again, sin is not something that we celebrate. We should mourn when we sin. We should mourn when we see people sin, when we see Christians sin. We shouldn't be celebrating in sin like our culture says to do. But has your heart gotten so callous that when you see sin, it doesn't shock you or sadden you anymore? That's something good to reflect about. That's something you can chew on this afternoon. He continues on, and have you not repented of three sins here? Impurity, sexual immorality, sensuality that they have practiced. Now, when you trace these words through the Bible, they're always relating to sins of a sexual immorality nature. And we already talked about these things. There was the shocking thing, that uncomfortable sermon, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where a man was sleeping with his stepmother. Uncomfortable sermon to preach, uncomfortable sermon to listen to, I'm sure. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Paul is hoping that these sins are dealt with, and Paul is fearful that when he returns, he might see some of these sins. He is fearful. Paul is calling the church to repentance. He says, have not repented? He's indirectly calling this church to repentance if they've not repented of these sins previously dealt with. So there's our points, not our application. Three things to think about. I thought about this and I said, why is Paul so fearful of division, schisms, anger, jealousy, sexual immorality? Verse 20, for I fear. Verse 21 of chapter 12, I fear. Why is he fearful? You think a guy that's seen as much as he's seen would not be fearful, but he is. Paul is fearful in one sense because of he might have to take tough action on those who have not turned from sin, but still remain in the enjoyments of the lusts and pride. No questions, Paul is called to be a full-time church discipliner, pastor, if that's a word or an occupation, I don't know. He's called to build up. But Paul is actually fearful of something bigger here. And we all should be fearful of. We all should be fearful of. That the Corinthians be revealed as not true believers in the Lord, just mere imposters. That is the most fearful thing, that if you go before God, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and Jesus says you're an imposter, that is fearful. Paul is fearful because maybe some of these Corinthians are not Christians at all, and are just mere imposters and fakes and are under the judgment of God. What Paul fears is unrepentant sin before a holy God. You just have to read your Bible. And you will see this time and time again, that God is a holy God to be feared. Just read a few books. Just read two books if you don't believe me. Genesis and Numbers. I just highlighted the two sins, pride and sexual immorality. Pride, Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are clearly filled with pride and rebel against the wonderful plan of the Lord. Hear what happens with Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, 6. This is pride acting itself out. And this is why sin before a holy God is to be feared. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes. And the tree was desired to make one wise. She desired it. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he also ate. The desires and pleasures of Adam and Eve trumped the command of God for their life. That's pride. What was the result? Anybody? Death. Not just for Adam and Eve, but spiritual death for all humanity. Judgment, condemnation brought upon all people of the earth. Number two, sexual immorality. Now, there's lots of negative examples for this one in the Bible, and you don't have to look far anywhere in our culture, and you can come up with tons. Numbers 25, I thought about, where Israel is influenced by the work of Balaam and Balak. And this influence causes Israel to join in sexual immorality with Moabite women, and then they commit adultery. The result is a plague breaks out among the Israelites, and many are killed. Paul knows that sin in the sight of God causes the Lord to be angry. This is the background of it. You might not like this. You might think, I don't like this. Get me out of here. End the sermon. I want to go. But that's because you've created a false God in your mind and in your life. The pages of Scripture tell us clearly that the Lord is a holy God who hates sin. I got some questions for you. Just honest questions. Only you can answer them for yourself. Have you taken a too light a view of sin? Have you taken the Lord's graciousness for granted and been lax with sin? You know, oh, God will forgive me. I can just sin. Well, here Paul, and there's two sections to this verse, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is why Paul is fearful for the sin of the Corinthians. Sin leads to death, eternal separation from God for eternity. If you're playing with sin with an unrepentant heart, you're not only playing with fire, you're playing with the Lord who is the consuming fire. I think I better say that again. If you're playing with sin with an unrepentant heart, you're not only playing with fire, you're playing with the Lord who is the consuming fire. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to have a new attitude towards sin, which is hatred, sorrow, and sadness for your sin. In fact, when you look at the demands of Jesus, read the Gospels. A lot of Jesus' demands are repent. Repent. That's a lot of his demands. But as well, you need to embrace that there's a gift from God. The second part of that verse, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus bore this punishment of God in the place of the Christians so that they could have peace with God. So you need to turn from your sin and you need to embrace Jesus and his gift in your behalf. His gracious death on the cross, what great love was shown, dying for your sin on the cross. So that's the first point. Second application, what would Paul find in you or in us as a church if he came to visit us? That is an awesome question. If Paul came here right this morning, hypothetically we were the Christians in Corinth, what would he find in you and what would he find in us as a church? I remember I had one of the worst babysitters you ever possibly could imagine. I would never trust this guy with my daughter in a million years. And I wouldn't trust him with my enemy's dog, this babysitter. He only watched us once, and I think my parents caught on. But I think that night we managed to break every single rule we were given that night. We ate all the foods we shouldn't have eaten. We had lots of pop, which is not a good thing for a kid to do late at night. We stayed up till I think it was 1 or 2 in the morning, which is, again, another rule broken. Maybe the worst thing was, is he brought a bunch of R-rated movies. And to top it off, he was doing wrestling moves that I would never do with my daughter with us. The slam dunks, all. It was great as a kid, but not good if you're the parent. We knew when my parents were coming home, so we could misbehave because we knew they were coming home at 1 o'clock. We could, party time, we clean up at 12:45, we get into bed, and we fake that we've been sleeping. But what happens if my parents came home an hour earlier? Ooh, been in trouble. But what if Paul would pay a surprise visit in your Christian life? What if Paul could pay a surprise visit to our church? What kind of sins would he find unrepented of? What sin would he find you lingering onto? Would he find sexual immorality? If he was able to search your mind, this is all hypothetical, what sin would he find unrepented of? What about divisions, schisms, and pride? How many of us have harbored that here? I'm confident that he would find issues in all of us. But that doesn't excuse us, because we in Canada, we have this theory that we've watered down the Bible so much, even in the church, that we don't even take sin seriously anymore. In fact, our culture asks us to celebrate sin. And when you don't celebrate sin, you're called a hater. Isn't that just wonderful? But if you as a Christian have sin lingering in your heart, you need to repent. Change your mind. You need to pray that God would grant you sorrow for your sin. You need to cry out to God that he would give you a hatred of sin. This is as practical as it gets. This is practical Christianity. I have sin. God, please give me a sorrow. God, please give me a hatred of sin. This is just bare bones practical Christianity. Because one thing is for sure, your sin will find you out, and God will punish sin. 1 Corinthians 6:9, you do not know that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. And he continues on, sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Your sin will find you out. Now, everyone's maybe feeling guilty. What if we failed? Maybe you're watching TV shows that are dishonoring to God. Maybe you're on internet sites that are sin to look at. Maybe you're married and you have a wandering eye. Maybe you are filled with jealousy. Maybe you are filled with anger with maybe even someone in this congregation. Maybe you're causing divisions in the body of Christ. All things that Paul's fearful that are he's gonna return to. Maybe you're the type of person that likes to gossip and make up stories a little bit better to destroy the reputation of someone. Well, there's no one perfect here, I can assure you of that. But just because no one's perfect doesn't mean that we just, throw in the towel to sin. No one's perfect. Let's just keep doing it. No, we don't do that. I don't know if you saw the news, but clients, I guess we can call them clients, of a very immoral site called Ashley Madison. It's been all over the news. We're exposed recently. It's a site that you can go on and cheat on your spouse with discreet and in a hidden way. But guess what? The internet is not safe. It's not hidden. It's not discreet. Hackers hacked this site, and many of them, I think they figure around 400 pastors, and a famous Christian, Josh Duggar. Now, I have to be honest, I didn't know the Duggars. I don't know if you watch this, Duggars, the family. I didn't know this dude until the last 2 weeks, so I have no bone to pick with him. I actually feel bad for him. But one famous Christian marriage advocate was on that site and committed adultery through that site. And he's been mocked as a Christian hypocrite. Everyone's just been going at him. That's mainly what I've seen. He's a hypocrite. But actually, in ways, we kind of all are hypocrites and we disobey against God. So if you're thinking Josh is a really big, bad hypocrite, well, we need to maybe look at ourselves first. We've all failed. We've all sinned. We've all failed. And we as followers of Jesus need to come to Jesus and we need to cling to his grace and mercy. We need to realize that it's the grace of God that brought us to Jesus Christ in the first place, and we need to embrace Jesus even stronger. It started with God's grace, and we need to embrace it even stronger. But as well, like I said earlier, we need to turn from our sin. We need to stop sinning. We need to stop going to those websites. We need to stop going to those TV programs. We need to stop harboring jealousy and pride in our heart. And you know what? Fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God. Amen. This battle is a daily battle. It's not going to end tomorrow. It's a daily battle. So humble yourself before Jesus. Cling to his grace and turn from your sin. Just going to close. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 4. He was crucified in weakness for you, but lives by the power of God. Amen.